Would you turn to John chapter 1, starting at verse 35? John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Again, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And just a reminder that if something does come up next week, I will send you a call as early as I can. And if you have any question, you can always call my house and ask. John chapter 1. Starting at verse 35, it says this: "And again the next day, John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?'" And the title of the message this morning is, "What Do You Seek?" What do you seek? There's a story about a man named Edward Kimball. Edward was a Sunday school teacher, and in his Sunday school class, he had a young man, and he felt a great burden from the Lord for this young man. He felt a great burden to reach out to this young man, not just in his Sunday school class, but to go outside and to minister to him, to share with him about Jesus Christ. But just the thought of talking to this crude little snot-nosed young man in his Sunday school class got him trembling in his boots. This Sunday school teacher, this man of God who was sent to teach, him going outside of his comfort zone and talking to this young man who he was uncomfortable with, it left him scared. But he set out and he prayed and he set forth, and one afternoon he went to where the young man worked at a local shoe store. He was timid. He was soft-spoken, the Sunday school teacher. He was the exact opposite of what you think an evangelist might be. We've all seen evangelists on TV, no doubt. We've probably sat through many, many church services, at least I know I have, with evangelists, and they seem to always be outgoing. They seem to always be loud. They seem to always know the exact right thing to say at the exact right time. They seem to have the words right there. Well, this was not Edward. He was not an evangelist. He was not any of those things. He was just a small Sunday school teacher in a small town and a small church. He went into the shop. He was frightened. He was unsure whether he even had the courage to go up and confront the young man and tell him about the gospel. But he went in and he placed it all on faith, and he did it anyway. When Kimball recalled the incident years later, he said this. He said, "I never could remember just what I said, something about Christ and something about Jesus' love, and that was all." He said it was decidedly a weak appeal. That's how he remembered it. But this young man, with this so-called weak appeal from our Sunday school teacher, Edward, gave his life to Jesus Christ. This young man's name was D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody went to go become one of the greatest evangelists of his time. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you right now, Lord Jesus, and it's this time where we need your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. We need the preacher, we need the teacher to come and do his office work in this place, Lord. I need your mind this morning, Lord Jesus, as I deliver what I believe you've given me for today, and those who are here in this church or listening by CD or by the internet, they need to be able to focus not on what they're doing after church, not on what they have on their plate this week, not on what happened yesterday, but what you have for them today, Lord God. I would ask for your anointing right now, both on myself and my words and the people that are here and the people that are listening, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You see, when it comes to sharing our faith, two things are true of us. Two main things are true of us. First, we desire to see all of our friends, all of our loved ones come to know Jesus Christ. When we find Jesus, we desire to go out and we desire to share what we've learned. We desire to share the joy that we found. But the second thing is that we all feel at somewhat of a loss at times about going and doing anything to see that happen. We're excited. We have joy. We want to share, but we find ourselves at a loss at times. Bill Bright, the late founder of the Campus Crusaders for Christ, he said this around that subject: "Millions of surveys which we have helped to take around the world indicate that approximately 98% of the Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior." And I actually found myself in this predicament yesterday. We were out and we were at one of Trey's ball games. And man, I was there to watch some baseball. I was there to watch some little league baseball. I had a great seat. I was right behind home plate. And I was watching and I was enjoying seeing those youngsters out there play. And then off in the distance, here comes a politician. And this politician had come out to share his political view for that day at the baseball game. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if you love sports or if you don't like sports, but I'm going to tell you what, I was not out to hear someone tell me about their political view, amen? I was out to enjoy the nice day. I was out to enjoy some baseball. And he came up and he wanted to share with me, and I was nice. I was cordial to him, and I just basically told him I'm not interested. I'm here to watch some baseball. And then from the family crowd that was there from my own family, they said, "Wow, you know, maybe you should turn on Pastor Chris and tell him about Jesus." Wow, I missed it. I missed it because I was selfish, because I was there for me, right? So when I'm portraying these things to you, when I'm telling you about these things, it's God speaking to me and God using these things, and it's not just you, it's Him dealing with me. But I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity to share who the Savior is to me. Maybe he would have listened. Maybe he wouldn't have listened at all. But I missed out on the opportunity. So we go on and we're joyful and we see this. And sometimes either because of self or because of fear or because of all these different things, we miss an opportunity to go and find personal evangelism. And usually the biggest hurdle to our personal evangelism is fear. It's fear. It's fear that I might do more harm than good. It's fear that I might not know what to say. It's fear that I might invade on someone's privacy. You see, many times we see someone and we feel that nudging of the Holy Spirit to just go up and say something. To just go up and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And you never know what that conversation can go into. And sometimes we miss it. But you know what? God's got a plan. He's got a plan. That person's going to hear. He's going to take care of us. Sometimes we're fearful that if the thing that we say might get us in trouble, if we're at our workplace and maybe our workplace isn't conducive of telling someone about Jesus Christ, but you see someone who's struggling, you see someone who needs a touch from God, you see someone who you know what you have inside of you can help them. So what do? Do you take the chance? We're fearful. Or you're fearful that I don't have the words. Lord, I'm not a speaker, Lord. I can't get up in front of people. I can't talk like that. I know some people that if you put them on this stage, they don't know what to do. It's never bothered me. But you get some people up here, or you get some people to go out and tell that that's just not their gift. We look back at Moses, right? One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. We look at Moses, and even Moses needed a helper, right? But we don't have to be scared, because the Holy Spirit living inside of us will give us the words, will give us the exact thing to say, just like He did our Sunday school teacher. Amen? Yet when we are faithful, when our faith is properly centered, properly focused in the correct spot, right spot to share Jesus with others, the great thing is we're not responsible. He's responsible. He's the one that's responsible for giving us the words to say. He's the one that's responsible for the atmosphere in which we say. He's the one that's responsible for taking that fear or taking that self out of the picture. He's just asking us to take the first step. Again, like our Sunday school teacher, he decided, even though he was fearful, he decided to go outside of his comfort zone, outside of his Sunday school class, into the gentleman's workplace and share the gospel with D.L. Moody. God will provide the right words, the right timing, the right place. All He requires from us is faith. There's another type of evangelism, however. It's called invitational evangelism. Invitational evangelism. And the great thing about this type of evangelism is that anyone can do it. We're all set up for it. We're all ready to go with it. And statistics tell us that 70 to 90% of people come into the church, come to Jesus through invitational evangelism. They come into the church this way. Well, Pastor Chris, what is this term? It's you simply sharing your faith. It's you simply sharing your testimony. It's you simply living your life the way God has called you to live it. Because you know what? People hear, people see and who you are and what you do. When you're out on the workplace, people see. They see what's going on. When you're out and you're doing things, they know, they understand. They see that something is different in you. And that gives you a chance to evangelize to them on a one-to-one level, on a personal level. Again, 70 to 90% of the people that have joined a church in America have come in through the influence of an acquaintance, of a friend, of a relative. Hey, I've got this place. I do this. We've got this simple message over here. We've got this over. We're doing this. Hey, would you come and would you just have dinner with us? Would you just come and would you meet the people? Would you just... And they come simply because we're evangelizing to them and we don't even know it. We don't even know what's going on. We're not thinking about it. We're just being who we are, sharing the gospel of Christ. And the nice thing about this is there is no theological theory, theological statement, theological idea from this pulpit that can overcome an invitation and a personal expression of your testimony. Nothing I can say from here can overcome what God has done for you. Because if you're in touch with that person, if you're sharing with that person, and they're interested in what you have to say, and they know you, they're going to know it's true. They're going to know what God's, and the joy and the peace that comes out of you, they're going to be able to feel and to sense that Holy Spirit that's in you, and that's what He's done for you. We have to share. Not only from the pulpit, this is important, amen. It's important that I get up and that I share with you a gospel message. It's important that I don't get up and just share that we're a social club. It's important that I tell you that we're sinners and that without Jesus Christ that we're going. All those things are important. They need to come from the pulpits of America, amen. But we need to share. We have to share. We have to share the message of the cross with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. It may come out differently than it does from here. You may use different words. The Holy Spirit may give you different scripture. He may use you in a different way than He would use me or He would use someone else you know. But it has to come from your faith that's placed in Jesus Christ. Your faith, it will flow simply out of you. Either way, your faith in Christ, placed in the proper place, the Holy Spirit will do the work that's needed. It doesn't have to be loud and boisterous. You don't have to have a microphone on. You don't have to have your best Sunday best on. You can simply be sitting there working, sharing the love of Christ with somebody, sharing what He's done for you, sharing who He is and what He's going to do. You see, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to invite our friends and neighbors and our loved ones and our coworkers to church. They may accept, they may not. You might have to tell them again. And again and again. But we have to be prepared for God to do His work. I've got a neighbor and she's on the left of me and she's the sweetest person. She works from home and she's just a sweet person, you know, good neighbor, one of the best kind of neighbors that you'd like to have, you know. And many times we're out there and I'll see her in the wintertime, she's out there shoveling and I'll go over and I'll snowblow her off, or I'll see in the wintertime she's out, you know, pruning her flower gardens and stuff, and I'll just go out and I'll talk. Hey, how you doing? How's that? How's life going? Hey, would you like to come to church? And you know what? She's turned me down every time. But you know what? I'm not going to give up. Amen. Because one day, God's going to come knocking at her door. And one day, she's going to remember that voice. She's going to remember that invitation. Hey, would you like to come to church? Amen. Don't give up. Continue to share. You don't know the outcome. You don't know how many times it might take. I was telling Jessica the other day, I said, you know what, I'm hard-headed. And she shook her head and she said, yes. That person may be hard-headed. You might have to go a couple times. You might have to continue to knock on that door, but continue to share. This morning, I want to share three things with you about the text that we read concerning sharing Jesus Christ with others. First, following Jesus requires honest reflection. It requires honest reflection. Our opening scripture this morning, verses 35 through 38. You see, we see here Andrew's personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It took place about a day after that John had encountered Jesus, and he had announced him the Lamb of God. Some of the greatest words ever uttered in the Bible, John 1:29. previously in John's gospel, we learned that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Then we tried to go into this theological statement and tried to understand what it meant that he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And here again, we see it mentioned again in our scripture this morning that he is the Lamb of God. Now, one thing that I want to stress to you this morning, and one thing when I was a youth pastor that I always stressed to my teens, when we're reading through the Bible and God mentions something and he comes back and he mentions it again, guess what? It's important. Everything's in the Bible is important. But guess what? He's going through and he's saying, look, the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And guess what? He's still the Lamb of God. And guess what? He's still the Lamb of God. And it's important. We have to stop. We have to take notice that there, in just a few verses, Jesus Christ is introduced as the Lamb of God twice. He is the Lamb of God. So he's introduced to Andrew as the Lamb of God. It's almost as if John the Baptist is presenting his disciples to Jesus and saying to them, you're prepared now to go. He is the one that you've been waiting for. He's putting, if you will, on a platter. Here you go. This is the one. I'm ready. You can follow him. What they heard from John the Baptist, it must have struck a responsive chord to them because they immediately went and followed Jesus. Andrew and his companion, which if we go and we look, it was probably John was his companion. They're not satisfied with just hearing about Jesus from John the Baptist. They want a direct personal relationship. They heard from John. They heard that he was the Lamb of God, and they were immediately interested. They wanted to know more about this Jesus, about this Messiah, about this Lamb of God who had come to earth. But they were evidently shy, is all I can come up with as I study it, as I read it, because they didn't go to Jesus directly. They simply hung behind him and they followed him in a distance. But we see Jesus turn around, and if we read it in the Greek, I'm not going to get into all of that this morning, but we see Jesus take a glare at them. It's almost as I'm looking right at you. And I'm intently staring into you. And no doubt through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to see into them and see what they wanted to know. He gazed into them and was able to see their spirit. And he knew that they were searching for something. As we'll read on, as we'll see this morning from his question that he tells us. He saw that they were looking for something. And he stopped and he gazed. And he was drawn in and they were drawn in. And their curiosity got to them. They were drawn in immediately by the question that Jesus was about to ask them. Because when he saw them following, he turned around, he gazed at them, and he said, what do you seek? What do you seek? And this is interesting because these are the first words from Jesus that we read about in John. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are our core gospels, but remember that John is just slightly different because John picks up in a different spot. Let me just back up a little bit. If you don't know this, maybe you do, but just bear with me. Remember, John is coming at this from a different perspective than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now we see Jesus. We saw Jesus in the other gospels as a small baby, as a boy, and all these different things. Now we see in John, the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, what do you seek? And I don't know about you, I've got goosebumps right now. What do you seek? You see, he's saying that very thing today. What do you seek? This is the first words from Jesus' ministry. And these words in the Gospel of John, they're remarkable. The first two words uttered by Jesus in his public ministry. And they come in the form of a question. These words, they go right to the heart of man, right to the heart of life. And in them, Jesus finds this profound question of any of us. What do we seek? What do you seek this morning? What are you looking for? Remember, he's gazing into them. He's, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling him at this time, seeing that they're looking for something. Remember, just picture it in your mind for a moment. Jesus afar off, right? You've got Andrew and John, and they're following. And I can see them just kind of, you know, following, you know, maybe looking. And Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns around and he gazes right at them. And he sees, and what do you want? What do you seek? And we see this ministry begin with those four small words. What do you seek? This question throughout the ages. What do you seek? Now we look at this and we think, Did Jesus not know what they were looking for? No, he knew exactly what they were looking for. He already knew what they were seeking, but it was his way of introducing it. He asked them so that they might know their own hearts. You see, many times the Holy Spirit, that soft, small voice inside of us, he'll ask us a question. Why? Why are you doing that for? Why are you a part of this or that or the other? Sometimes it's just to reassure in us that we're there for a correct reason. Sometimes it's to ask a real question. Why are we doing that? What is your purpose? Is your purpose to serve God? Is your purpose to have your faith completely planted in Jesus Christ? Or is your purpose something other? And that something other is the problem. That something outside of the will of God is the problem. You say, Pastor Chris, it's a good thing. I'm going and doing this because. Okay, I wasn't implying that it was a bad thing. But is it God's will? Are you in the will of God? Because sin, if we take sin and if we look at sin at its very basic level, it's anything outside the will of God. Anything outside the will of God. And I've had this conversation with people and I say, why are you doing this? Why are you over there doing that thing? And they come back and they give me the because or they give me whatever. And you say, but you're outside of the will of God. Well, God, Jesus Christ manifest here is asking them, what are you looking for? Because he knows, but he wants them to come to the realization what they are looking for so they can know their own hearts. Today, in today's verbiage or terminology, he might say, why did you come to this worship service today? What did you come seeking? Did you come seeking coffee and donuts? Nah, again, I like some coffee and donuts. Man, don't get me wrong. What did you come seeking? Did you come seeking a big show? Or did you come seeking my word? Did you come seeking this, that, or the other? Or did you come seeking Jesus Christ? What did you come? What are you seeking? The question he asked them also asks all of us how we would follow him. It's the same question that's being asked today. What do you seek? He makes us specify what we're seeking. Specify it to him and to clearly understand what we're seeking and what he's offering. What it is that we seek. And if we know what we're seeking, then we can know when we get it. When it's been granted. Amen. When he grants us that joy. Amen. When he grants us peace above all peace. When he grants us that prayer request. When he grants us that still small voice that gives us wisdom and gives us knowledge. I don't know about you, but don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put the big miracles out of the way because they're fantastic and they're wonderful. But when God comes down and he speaks to you, when you know that what he said was individually and wholly meant for you, those are the special times. When God grants those prayers that only you knew about. When those prayers that were in that prayer closet or that prayer time, when he was the only one that knew you prayed it. Those are the special ones. When you're sitting there and you're focusing on a problem, and I know this has happened to me many, many times, and I'm trying to figure out and in all my mental power, what little I have, I can't get it. And all of a sudden the question pops in and you thought, thank you, Lord, because I knew it was you. I knew I could never do it on my own. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see just a little bit what was there. When he stops you from making a bad decision. Amen. That's a hard one, right? I know it is for me. When he stops you from going the wrong path. And you think, I don't know why, but I'm not going to do that. Whatever that, I'm not going to make that financial decision. I'm not going to take that job. I'm not going to do this, whatever that thing is. And that thing comes to pass and you see that it would have been the wrong thing. When you're in a hurry and you're trying to get somewhere and something happens and you get hung up and you're frustrated. Maybe you're not, I am. I got to be somewhere, man. I got important things to do. And then you get down the highway and you see that accident on the side of the road and you think, Lord, that could have been me. We have to understand what we're seeking. We have to understand what he's providing. it's important to us. And he goes and he asks the question to them specifically so they understand. Their question there in verse 38 about what they are, about what he is saying is revealed to Andrew and John. Did not just that they didn't just want something from him. They didn't just want something physical from him. They wanted him. They wanted relationship with him. They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to talk with him about their lives. They wanted to learn and glean things from him. They wanted all that God had for them in their lives. And they knew, they had already reckoned that he was the Messiah. They wanted more than just a little religion in their lives. This is important, church. This is a small church. And as I look around, I'm so appreciative of everyone that comes. It's such an honor to stand up here before you every Sunday and preach a true gospel to you. But we don't want just a little religion. And I'm so thankful that you don't come to this church for just a little bit of religion. He's going and he's asking them this question, and they respond, and they don't want a little bit of religion. And I feel that those of you who are here today, you don't just want a little taste of religion. You don't just want a little bit of what church is. You want relationship. You want relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what they're seeking, relationship. And that's honestly what we're seeking today is relationship. Not relationship with me. I love all of you. I enjoy spending time with you. I enjoy seeing you. But your connection to this church is not me. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Your connection to Jesus Christ doesn't depend on me. I want to pray for you. I want to be there for you. I want to know your hurts and your fears and the great things in your life. And I want to know all those things. But you know what? It doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. And that's what Andrew and John are finding out. They're not seeking to know Jesus because of his stature. They're not seeking to know Jesus because of anything he has to offer. They're seeking relationship with God. That's what's going on there. They wanted more than just a little bit of religion. They wanted relationship. But the question here, that's the physical part. The question here has far greater importance than we see. They could never begin to realize what the question that they were asking and the answer that he was giving, because they just didn't have the knowledge yet. They didn't have the full light yet. They hadn't got to the point in their lives and in their ministries to really understand who Jesus was yet. They were speaking of an earthly habitat. They wanted to go and they wanted to have relationship with him. They wanted to go to his house and see and learn and do all these things in a physical realm, in an earthly realm. But when Jesus answers, he answers so much more than that. Because when Jesus answers, he's not just speaking of the physical. They were going to go to his habitat. They were going to go to his abode and see. But Jesus was speaking so much more than that. He was speaking of an eternal place. He was speaking of a heavenly dimension that was beyond comprehension. Think about that. Take yourself back 2,000 plus years ago, before technology, before movies, before space travel, before cars and automobiles. They're walking in the desert, sandals on their feet, robes on, with probably an animal skin of water. And they're following Jesus back to his home. And he's giving them this information of a heavenly dimension. They didn't have science fiction. They didn't have technology. They didn't have space. There's no idea they can comprehend what he's talking about. But no doubt, on the day of his ascension, they got a little bit of a clue. Amen. They got a little bit of a clue. He's talking spiritually to them that one day you're going to come to a heavenly dimension. One day, coming very soon, there's going to be a heavenly dimension. And I want you to come and I want you to rule and reign with me. He's talking more than just that physical location. He's talking more than just about a place on a map. He's talking more than just about a place where he lays his head. He's talking about heaven. And they haven't even begun to realize it yet, but they will. They will. His actual dwelling place, think about this. His actual dwelling place wasn't a mat on a floor with a hay pillow. His actual dwelling place was the throne of God. When I was thinking about this, I was overcome. Here he is, Jesus Christ in the flesh, going back to probably a very, very humble living. His real home is the throne of God. At the right hand, he's asking them to come to his dwelling place. The small little expedition that he has on earth, it was just a breath for him. But humanity needed it. For the first time ever, God came down to be with humanity, to dwell with them, to be with them in a fashion that only he could be, and to reunite them. And it was taking place, and Andrew and John, they hadn't even come to this conclusion yet. But we, as we read this 2,000 years plus later, we see what's happening. We understand the physical, and we see the spiritual. But not only did they follow Jesus for that reason, for honest reflection of him, but number two, they followed him because a decisive action was required. They needed decisive action, and Jesus was looking for decisive action. Verse 39 says this. He said to them, "Come and see." Three words. Come and see. They came, they saw where he was staying and with him that day. Come and see. What's your question? What do you need? Come and see. Jesus' invitation in verse 39, come and see, is the invitation to come and to investigate what's going on. To come and to have relationship, to investigate. Come and find out. Come, take your time. Ask what you want. Come and make up your mind, if you will. And what a tremendous response these kind of men that John and Andrew, what kind of tremendous response they give. They are men who need time. Remember, they were shyly following behind. Jesus had to turn around and acknowledge them. They didn't move quickly. They needed to investigate. And Jesus gives them the opportunity to do that. Our Lord is instantly responsive to their need. Remember, the Holy Spirit working through them. He stopped and he glanced and he gazed directly into them and saw exactly what they needed and gave them that time. And men, human beings, we're still like that today. We need time. We can't be pushed. We can't have something, an agenda pushed on us. We can't have something driven into us. We need time to make up our minds. But in order to make up our minds, we need an invitation. We need an invitation to follow Christ. We need an invitation. We need an altar call at the end of a service. We need an invitation from a friend to come and see. To come and see who Jesus is and what he's done. To come and see what is this message of faith and grace. To come and see what is this message of the cross that you talk about. It's not two wooden beams. It's not two things that have been put together. It's the story of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelations. Who he is and what he's done. What he came to this earth to do. The power that he holds. His death, burial, resurrection, his ascension. That's the message of the cross in your life. That your faith can be planted solely and completely in him. That nothing else can matter. That no work, that no thing that you can do, that no thing on this earth or any person on this earth can do what he did. Yet if you simply put your faith in him, he'll provide everything that you need. It's amazing. It's amazing to think that those things can simply be shared. It's amazing that those things can simply be given in an invitation. And that's what happened here. Come and find out. Come and see. Jesus answers their question, but once again, their thoughts would have concerned the present tense. Remember, when we're reading the Bible, when we're studying the Bible, we always have a physical and we always have a spiritual. We always have a physical, something earthly, and we always have a spiritual. Jesus is always talking in two different realms. So he answered their question, but their thoughts again were in the present tense. They were in the earthly. They were in the physical. However, again, his invitation has far greater magnitude. It has far greater meaning than what they know. The journey on which they began that day going and seeing Jesus and taking advantage of coming and following him, coming and seeing, it hasn't stopped up until this very hour. We're still following him. Amen. We're still coming and seeing him. We're still coming and finding out. It would catapult these two men and those 12 apostles into a dizzying height of glory that they would have never known. Remember, they were simple people. They would not have had any idea what was going to happen. They could not, in their wildest imaginations, know what was going to happen in the next coming months and years. In fact, the entirety of the 12 apostles will have their names inscribed forever in the foundations of the New Jerusalem, Revelations 21:14. If that's not enough, they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Luke 22 and 30. They had no idea what was going to happen. From the physical of that moment, from the earthly presence of that moment, no doubt day after day, month after month, year after year, until his crucifixion. In my wildest imagination, I couldn't even imagine that. But to think further when Jesus comes back, that these 12 apostles are going to be there ruling and reigning with him. That their names would be inscribed on the New Jerusalem. That when you walk around and church, just come with me for a little bit. Just let me have just a little bit of conjecture this morning. When you're in those gates, when you're in that new heavenly place, when you're walking around and you see the beautifulness of it. As we talked about a few weeks ago, when you're walking on those streets of gold and you look at the foundation. You look at the foundation and you see those names of those 12 apostles carved in there. What are you going to think at that moment? Are you going to come back to John and Andrew? To that day where John the Baptist came back again and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it changed their lives on that day instantly. Instantly, in the earthly, in the fleshly, in the present, they thought, yes, we're going to go. But they had no idea what it was going to take them to. It's believed that John wrote this gospel when he was about 90 years old. That being the case, Andrew and Peter, they had long gone, went to be with the Lord since then. In writing this, though, how much the apostle must have thought about, must have pondered, must have lingered over these phrases of John the Baptist, over these phrases of Jesus Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought him back to that place in his mind where he vividly saw exactly what was going on as he was penning this book. It probably beggars description when he was doing this. No doubt it had seemed like such a long time ago, 90 years old. He was definitely a young man when he met Jesus. But yet it burned in his heart so much so that it changed his life forever. It was as if it happened yesterday. Those who come in contact with Jesus are never the same again. Remember what we talked about last week. They're never the same. It always, always changes them. Always, in every event. And we look at John, and he evidently never forgot this day up until the very hour of his death. These times that he spent with Jesus, it was a dividing line for him. It's a dividing line for us between who we were and who Jesus has made us into be before we knew Jesus and after we know Jesus. It's the dividing line in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer. Your life is forever divided in your mind from before and after. If we all stop and we all think about it, we use terms like, before I was saved. In the old days, before I came to church, before I knew him as my Savior, before I got saved. And we think about those things, right? And we think about that person that we were. And the person that we've become through him. The person that he's changed us into. And we're about to witness him changing two apostles as we go further in this book, as we go further in this story. We go on and we see this, and we see this night of abiding with Jesus. We see this conversation with Jesus, and we see it changing their lives. Soon afterwards, Jesus would continue to tell them, he would continue to give them more invitations. He would say in Mark 1:17, he said, "Come after me and I will make you become fishers of men." And they never went home again. First, he invites us to see and know him. Then he invites us to come with him, to win others. There's another invitation to find relief in him. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me and you will, that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He leaves us with a promise. in John 6:37, that no one comes to me, I will by no means be cast out. He's not going to cast you out if you come, if your faith stays planted in him. So not only does following Jesus require a decision, a decisive action, but third, following Jesus results in deliberately sharing the gospel. It results in sharing with others. Verses 40 and 42. It says this in verse 40 and 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah." The results of spending time with Jesus was that Andrew realized that he possessed important information, and he wasn't supposed to keep it to himself. So Andrew went out immediately, and he found the person who he loved the most in the world, his brother Simon, and he brought Simon to Jesus. It's also significant that the first disciple to follow Jesus was the first to bring his own brother to Christ, as we read the text there. As we look at this, there are several possibilities for reading this verse. John could have been saying that Andrew found his brother first before doing anything else. Or John could have meant that Andrew found his own brother first before he found anyone else. Or could mean that Andrew was the first to find his brother, implying that the others also reached out to their brothers. But it doesn't matter. The first thing that Andrew did was go out and find his brother and bring him back to Jesus. Whatever the context is, whatever the circumstances were, John found it important to tell us that the first thing he did was to go and find a family member, find his brother, and bring him back to Jesus. Because he had something important to share with him, something important to show him. You see, you don't have to memorize a special plan. Amen. You don't have to go and memorize the New Testament. You don't have to be licensed. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have my permission or the church's permission. All you have to do is spend time with Jesus. Amen? You have to spend time with Jesus and then go out and tell someone about it. Bible reading is important. We need to read our Bibles. We don't read and study the Word enough, probably. We need to come and we need to be together. We need to learn as a group about Jesus Christ. We need to come and fellowship with one another and be a functioning church body. Those things are important. We need to come and we need to praise and to worship. We need to come together and be with one another. But the requirement for sharing is simply knowing Jesus. Simply coming and finding Jesus and sharing your testimony with others. There can be no question that one of the most effective means of bringing someone to Christ is a one-on-one time, an individual time with them, sharing a personal testimony of the cross, of what he did in your life, of what he's doing in your life. Now, I'm not saying go out and tell them about the person who used to be. I don't recommend that tact. But sharing who Jesus is and what he's done, sharing that he's changed you forever, sharing the wonderful things that he's done for you because it's believable. You're not telling about someone else. You're telling about you and how he changed you and what he's done for you on an individual, one-on-one basis, a testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every time we come across Andrew in John's gospel, guess what he's doing? He's evangelizing, bringing someone to Jesus on a one-on-one basis, telling them what he's done for them. The second time Scripture mentions Andrew, it's in connection with feeding the 5,000, recorded in John 6. It's when Andrew, of course, you know the story, found the boy and brought the 5 loaves and the fishes. The third time Andrew is mentioned is in John 12 and 20. And these Greeks come and find him. And they sought out Philip and asked about Jesus. Philip didn't know what to do. He didn't understand whatever the reason was. So he went and he found Andrew. And guess what Andrew did in his usual style? He told them about Jesus. He evangelized to them about Jesus. But then we come upon Simon Peter and his experience. And this really is a story for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us. It's something that we can all glean from Simon Peter, if you will. In verse 42, it says this. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now this is interesting. And this is getting down to the point of the message this morning. Jesus first sees us as we are. He's called to Simon. He said, "You are Simon." Notice he wasn't introduced to him. He knew that he was Simon, the son of Jonah. The New Testament reveals that Simon was often a hothead. He was unstable at times, I guess you could put it nicely. We read about Simon and we read the different things that he did. Sometimes he failed Jesus in his faith. Have you ever failed him? Sometimes he fails Jesus in his attitude. I know that my attitude has failed him. Sometimes he fails Jesus in his actions. His actions are not what Jesus would have wanted. It's not what Jesus would have done in the situation. There's even times when Jesus had to step in and he had to heal people or put an ear back on because of Simon's outrage. But you know what? He didn't see Simon for Simon. He didn't see Simon for who he was at that particular time. He saw Simon for who he was going to be. Amen. I feel the Holy Spirit right now. He saw Simon for who he was going to be. Hallelujah. He doesn't see you for who you are right now. Amen. He doesn't see you for your flaws right now. If your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, if your faith is placed at the foot of that cross, if your faith is in the work that was completed on that cross, he doesn't see you for the name tag that the world has given you. He sees you for what you're going to be. If your faith is in him, he looks down and he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Linda. Amen. He sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. He didn't see Peter. He didn't see Simon Peter at that moment. He didn't see Simon at that moment. He saw the rock, a stone for Jesus Christ, a stone that Jesus would use. That's what he saw. He didn't see him for what his name was. He didn't see for that the world called him. He saw him in a completely different light. Simon, the hothead, the one that had let Jesus down, the one that was unstable, Jesus regarded him for what he was to become. He said, "But you shall be called Cephas." Peter. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which means stone, which means rock, which is the exact opposite of unstable. Amen. He saw what Simon was to become. Simon had a new relationship with Jesus through which it would change him completely and utterly from the inside out. His very core, his very own personality. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would look into the very soul of Peter and see what God was going to make out of him if he simply placed his faith in him. This morning, up until this very hour, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's looking into you, saying, "If you follow me, if you place your faith in me, I know what can be done." You might say, "Well, I'm an aged person. What can God do with me? I'm a middle-aged person. What can God do with me? My best years are behind me. I'm aged and I don't have the strength to do what I might have done before." You don't know what God can do. You don't know the lives that you can touch. You don't know what God... Place your faith in him today. You might say, "I'm a young person. I don't know what to do. I don't know where God's leading me this morning. I can barely think about what I'm going to wear from day to day. I can barely think about what's going to happen next year in school. I just don't know." Place your faith in him, young person. Reach out to him. place your faith. It doesn't matter. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, that's all you need. That's all you need. Listen to me. I feel like I'm speaking to several this morning. That's all you need. You might not know what the next turn is. You might not know what the next decision is. But if your faith is completely planted in him, he's going to take. He doesn't see you for who you are. He sees you for what you can be. And that's where he found Simon Peter on this day. The stone. That's where he found him. He changed him. To the very core, he changed him. He saw what God was going to make out of him. And if we look at this, we notice now that Peter's name was now recognized to a greater degree than any of the other apostles. As we read about Peter, as we see him mature, as we see the Holy Spirit use him in mighty ways, we see that his name is recognized above all of them. And we look at Peter, and we look at his hard times, and we look at his failures. Can we just be honest? We look at his failures. And we see what God was able to do with him. It should be a testimony to us. It should be something for us to go back and to glean on. That God was able to do such a great thing. That he would make him one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. Even through his failure, God saw what he was going to be. This experience that I'm talking about this morning, it's repeated over and over again. Each day up until this very moment, we come to the Lord as we are. That's all he asks. Come as we are. He knows all about us. We try to hide things, but he knows. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows the good qualities. He knows the bad qualities. He knows the bad qualities that other people know in us, and he knows the bad qualities that we hold on the inside, the ones that we don't let out. But you know what? Again, if our faith is in what he did on that cross, he doesn't see those bad qualities. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees what God can make us into. He sees us not as we are, but as we become if we place our faith completely in him and the cross. God sees not only our past, but he sees our potential. He sees Jesus Christ in us. That's important, and I want you to leave with that this morning. He doesn't see us who we... He sees the potential. He sees Jesus Christ. If you can take that away this morning, if you can take that away, then I've accomplished something. He doesn't see who you are. He sees what Christ can do in you. The scripture seems to portray that Andrew and John the Beloved overheard John the Baptist proclaim Jesus. Remember, he said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. They hear it, and along with those things said by John and this accompanying moving of the Holy Spirit, which was no doubt present in Jesus Christ, instantly they went and these men followed Jesus and they recognized him as the Messiah. These are the reasons that they followed Jesus. And they went back and they saw where he lived. And they went on and they went to minister with him. It was a revelation from God that these two experienced. In such a great magnitude that they didn't need any further convincing. My question to you this morning, if you just give me a few more moments. Will you let God reveal himself to you? Will you let Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, will you let him reveal himself to you? You may say, Pastor Chris, I've sinned and you don't know what I've done and God can't change me. Yes, he can. You might say, well, you don't know what I'm going through and you don't know where I've been. You don't know what my life is. You're right, I don't. But he does. But there's one thing I do know. I know where he can take you. Amen. When Jesus Christ touches a person, they're never the same. Never the same. If their faith stays placed in him, if it doesn't wander, if it doesn't get somewhere, if your faith, he'll change you. And God will do a great work in your life. Believe me on that this morning. And I'm going to hurry. Andrew, something to think about. In John chapter 1, it's Andrew who brought Peter to Christ, making him the first home missionary. In chapter 6, he brings the Greeks to Christ, making him the first foreign ministry. Was Andrew an ordinary man? Most definitely. He was. But he was a man who was under the influence of steadfast faith and love in Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Brother Chris? His faith was in Christ. He was yet to learn the cross. Jesus was still walking among them, still walking with them. Jesus was no doubt telling them about the time to come. And I'm sure after the cross, I know that he figured out what Christ was telling them about. I know that he had a glimpse of the spiritual aspect that Jesus was telling them about. But his faith was in Jesus Christ. He was an ordinary man of average capacity. He was without outstanding gifts. He wasn't a great orator. He didn't have some special thing, but the thing that he did have was faith and sterling character in Jesus Christ. Though he had no earth-shaking achievements to his credit, through his faith, through his witness, through his self-service, he left the mark on the ages, and we're talking about him this morning. Amen? We're talking about who this apostle Andrew was. I would say that the world needs more people like Andrew. People that love Jesus Christ, that place their faith in him. They're ordinary people who simply love God. Are you one of them this morning? Are you one of those ordinary people that have simply placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Then we have Peter, a name by any other name. Notice that Jesus calls Peter Simon, the son of Jonah. Jesus has a particular purpose, as he always does, for using this name, for calling him this. The name Simon means hearing, and it means that Peter was named after Simon, the second son of Jacob and Leah in Genesis 29. In biblical cultures, the name did more to identify than it did to personalize a person. It communicated something of their essence, of their character, of their reputation, of the person or thing that they were named from. In Jewish culture, the mother had the privilege of naming the child, and it was meant to convey what she wanted the child to be, what she felt their personality was at that time. Names at times were changed by the Lord. There's several throughout the Bible that we see people's names changed. We start with Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. His name was changed from Abram, the exalted father. When Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas or Peter, he changed his name into a stone. And when we look at this story, when we look at what he did here, when we look at the character change, we see that it proclaims the ability. Let me get it right this morning. It proclaims the possibility, the ability, the knowledge of Jesus Christ to be able to change men and women fundamentally, characteristically, at the very base level, to recreate men. Pastor Chris, what are you saying? Think about this with me for a moment. Have you ever tried to change someone's attitude? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever tried to change who someone is? It's very difficult, probably impossible. Think about those around you this morning. Think about your spouse this morning. Think about your family who knows Jesus Christ. Think about your church family. What has God done? He's changed them fundamentally. He's changed who they are on the inside, and it shows on the outside. Through the message of faith and grace, through the power of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, he's changed you. Each and every one of you that are sitting here listening to my words, each and every one who is listening to this by the CD or by the internet, he's changed you, or he is changing you. It's a miracle. He changed Simon Peter on that day. But there's something interesting here that we've forgotten, that we've overlooked. And in closing, I want to bring it out to you with every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, with reverence to what the Holy Spirit's doing. There's something that we've left out. Even though Jesus would give Peter a new name, he would change his name, which proclaims what the Holy Spirit would make out of him, which was what God would do with him. As we read through the Gospels, we find that it's not done easily. It's not done quickly. It's a sanctification process. That's why we need him. Oh, we need him. Every hour, we need him. That's why that message of faith and grace, the message of the cross, is anew and fresh to us each day. It was not easy. It was not quick, but it did happen. But we see that Simon was not to bear his new name until he was deserving of that name. And if we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus never actually called him anything but Simon. This point in time, this point in this gospel, this was the only time that Jesus named him and called him by that name. But he knew what God can do. However, we read on, we see the Apostle Paul. We see that the Apostle Paul called him Peter, called him Cephas, proclaiming that the Holy Spirit had done the work. That by the time the Apostle Paul had come along, after the crucifixion, after Jesus had given his life, after he had been put in a tomb, after he had raised from the dead, and after the 40 days on earth, and after he ascended to heaven, after many, many days, God had done his work in Peter. We see the Apostle Paul come on the scene. This great man of God, this great apostle himself. And he calls Simon by his God-given name, Peter. Meaning that the work that the Holy Spirit had started had been completed. That the Holy Spirit work had done his office work in Peter's life. And that's what he wants to do for you today. He wants to do his office work in your life. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, year after year. As we look at the finished life of the apostles, we see honest reflection, decisive action, and deliberate sharing, all because of their fundamental life-changing event of following Jesus Christ, of placing their faith in what he did for them at the cross. Jesus changed these men forever. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they would go on to do mighty things for Christ. This morning, he wants to change you. He wants to continue to mold you. As I look around this sanctuary this morning, I believe that everyone is saved. But with every head bowed this morning, maybe there's one this morning that says, Pastor Chris, I need to rededicate my life. I've gotten off track. I've heard what you've said this morning, and I want what God has for me. I need him to do his work in my life. The first part of this altar call, is that you? Do you need to rededicate your life this morning? If that's you, just by lifting of your hand, with no one looking around, with no embarrassment, if that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Just a few moments. The second part of this altar call is for us corporately as a body. As I've stated, we don't come to Crossway Community Church for a show, let's just put it at that. We come here to learn about Jesus Christ. We come here to share and to hear about a true gospel. So the second part of this altar call is for him to continue to change us. To continue to complete that work that he promised to us. To continue to change our name in a spiritual aspect, if you will, into who we were and to what he wants us to be. Join with me today in prayer as we close, and bind with me that this church will continue to go that path, that you personally will continue to go that path, and that you'll let the Holy Spirit do the work that he set out to do. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your work. We thank you for the work that was completed on the cross, Lord, that when you said that it was finished, you didn't mean, as some biblical scholars would say, that you're simply giving up and you're done, but that you meant the work that you came to do on this earth was finished. That you had completed the task perfectly, as no man could, but as God needed you to do, to reconvene that covenant between God and man. When you said it is finished, you meant the work was completed, and now you were able to do your work in our lives. Lord, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about sharing our faith. We're talking about sharing those with our friends and our loved ones and our coworkers and all those that we come in contact with. But Lord, we can only do that if you change us. Just as you changed Andrew, just as you changed Simon, Lord, continue to change us. Continue to grow us. Continue to draw us to you, Lord. Continue to do the office work needed by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our lives, both individually, Lord. Lord, as corporately, as Crossway Community Church, that this would be the message that we continue to share, the message of the cross, the message of faith and grace, Lord Jesus. That you would continue what you've started, Lord God, day by day, Sunday by Sunday, year after year, Lord. Lord, it's in your sweet and precious name that we pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, Lord. Amen and amen, and you are dismissed. Thank you for being with us today. It's been great to see you this morning. It's been great to be in the house of God with you this morning. I'm excited about seeing you next week. Again, if there's any issues, I'll call. If we don't have your number, please see myself or Jessica. Amen and amen.